Family Church, this is our last psalm preaching for the summer. So we take a short break from the book of Numbers, and now this is the last week, then we're going to go back to the book of Numbers, back to the grind next week. But today's passage is Psalm 46, and I want to start off by reading the theme song from the Ghostbusters. I think I've never watched the movie, but I think every one of us has heard the theme song at one point in their lives. There's something strange in your neighborhood. Who are you going to call? The Ghostbusters. Something weird, don't look good. Who are you going to call? Ghostbusters. I think you might be tempted to sing along with that. If you sing things running through your head, who are you going to call? Ghostbusters. And then just Ghostbusters, Ghostbusters, Ghostbusters. The reason I say that, just as a light way to ease into a heavy topic, is the same question that I want to ask for God's people is, who can we call when we are faced with problems that we cannot overcome on our own? From the lowest degree of problems to the highest degree of problems, surely you would have to agree with me that there's a difference between having a toe issue and having cancer at 40. Surely there is a difference between trying to find a place to rent and having a no home at all. There are degrees of problems, from the lowest degree of problems to the highest degree of problems. Who can we go to? Who can we call when our souls are in turmoil that no therapy can fix? When we hear the news, all the wars going on, that it seems outside of our control and we want to do something about it, but there's nothing we can do to actually contribute to the end of all these wars around the world. Who can we call when our marriage is in deep trouble? Who can we call? And that's the question that I want to ask. And of course, for Christians, the answer is pretty simple. It's actually God. And this passage, Psalm 46, just gives us right here the vision of big God that right here, the Psalms just start off with God. God is our refuge. And so from this Psalms, without wasting time, I wanted to draw some 5 unshakable truths, 5 guarantees that we can take and hold on to in times of troubles. And I pray that God will use Psalm 46 to give us courage and give us strength that we need in this season and all the seasons that we face. So let's dive deep into Psalm 46. You will see that in the title, the sons of Korah, which most likely they are the authors of this song, and according to Alameth, which is most likely a musical term, so this is a song that is meant to be sung by the people of God, right? It's not a textbook to examine deeply. This is a song that is meant to be sung by the people of God. First unshakable truth that I want to draw out from our passage this morning. First unshakable truth is that God is our help. God is our help. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, once again, I love how the Psalms start off by just saying God. Now, there are other Psalms in the Bible starts off with our human needs. So, for example, Psalm 43:1, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause. Or Psalm 86:1, incline your ear, O Lord, answer me, for I am poor and needy. So obviously, there's nothing wrong with starting off with our human needs. Sometimes all we have strength left to say is, help me, O God. So there's nothing wrong with not starting your prayer with God. But here, the sons of Korah, without wasting their time or breath, they just go right to God. God is our refuge. And I think here, it is as if they're trying to say and trying to lift up our weary faces upward. It is as if they're trying to say, don't look at your trouble. The help is on the way. Look who's here. God is here. God is our refuge. God is our shelter. God is our safe house. Think of yourself that you're in the middle of the storms. We had a lot of storms last couple weeks, and think of yourself that you're sleeping in the middle of the night, and you hear the thunders roaring, and you hear the hails, and the rains keep just hitting your windows, and you hear the sirens going off of the cars in the city, and you hear your kids waking up, the house is shaking because of the thunder, and you wake up in the middle of the night, you're scared, live in the house, you go to the basement. If you live in an apartment, I hope you have some sort of storm shelter in your apartment. And when you go to that basement, when you go to that shelter, you still hear the sound of the cars, you still hear the sound of thunders, but in this space, in this place, you feel safe because you are in a shelter. And that's what the psalmist right away is trying to draw our attention, is that God is that shelter for us in the middle of our storms. That when we are faced with storms that we cannot put out, the fire that we cannot put out, we can go to the safe place. God is our refuge, is our shelter. And then he couples that refuge with the word strength. God is our strength. He's our power. He's our very source of help. It's like an empty battery that's being charged in a plug, getting charged. God is where we draw our strength from. Then when we are weary, when we are tired, when we're exhausted, we can go to the Lord, and He is more than able, He is more than present to give us help that we need in the time. Isaiah chapter 40, 31, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Right away, God is shelter. God is our strength. And then the latter phrase, a very present help in trouble. Some of your translations might say well-proved. He is a well-proved help in trouble, or he is an ever-present help in trouble. Literal translation of that phrase goes like this. In trouble, he will be found help unexceedingly. Meaning, God is so ready, He's so present to help, not just sparingly, little here, little there, but in abundance. But exceedingly, more than we can imagine, God is here to help us. And He's ready to help us at any time. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, comments on this passage, and he says this way, God is present or near us. He's close at our side. He's more present than friend or relative can be, more nearly present than even the trouble itself. To all this comfortable truth is added to the consideration that His assistance comes at the needed time. But Charles Spurgeon is saying that God is even closer to us than our friends, closer to us than our spouse, closer to us even the trouble itself. That He is ever present with God's people. Brothers and sisters, right away, I know we come to church with many distractions and problems, things that weigh upon us heavily. But sometimes we just need to remind ourselves who God is. Sometimes we don't need to wallow in our sorrows. Sometimes we need to look at God directly. So the question for us, have we ever been helped by God in our lives? And the answer, of course, is of course God has helped us. The reason why you guys are sitting here is the reason that God has helped you. Not everyone who went to sleep last night woke up this morning. That you were able to come here with whatever transportations that you have. That you have able bodies, though some of your bodies are aching, you have able bodies are here, sitting here, listening to the Word of God. Of course God has helped us all along. And He has proven to us every single day of our lives. If we have the eyes to see, God has helped us all along. And I don't know if you noticed, if you've been here for the last 5 weeks, we've been in the book of Psalms, right? And the first week of our summer preaching, Pastor Mike preached for us Psalm 27. And guess how Psalm 27 starts off? The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Week after that, John preached for us Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The week after that, Pastor Tim from EBF preached for us Psalm 124. And his main theme is in verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And last week, Pastor Ray preached for us the covenant of faithfulness of God. And in that passage, verse 17, Psalm 89, 17, for you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn, our strength is exalted. Our shield belongs to the Lord. And today, this morning, God is telling us that He's our refuge and strength for your present help in trouble. Do you see the pattern of all these preachers did not get together in one room and say, guys, let's just figure out ways to draw and highlight God's protection and source of help. None of us got together. We just chose Psalms based on how God was speaking to us. And I think in this season, more than ever, God is reminding us this summer, as we're getting headed into the fall, over and over, what we need to hear this morning is that God is our refuge and strength, very present help in times of trouble. All summer, God has been blasting that message to all of us. God is our refuge, our shelter, and we can go to Him every single time. So the first unshakable truth is that God is our help. Second unshakable truth is that there will always be chaos around us before the final time. There will always be chaos around us before the final time. Verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. We're going to talk about that at the end. Though the earth gives away, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. Here, the psalmists are giving us a picture of cosmological chaos. Nature rebelling and raging against God. Earth and mountains, these metaphors, are metaphors to describe firmness, immovableness. These are some of the stable creations that God had made. And the sea, as you know, represents chaos, disorder, and restlessness. So when he says, though the earth gives away, that's a big sign of earth-shattering trouble. When it says, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, that's a sign of unusual, unnatural sign that is not supposed to happen. When it says, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble and it's swelling, that's a sign of violence, that's a sign of rage. So all these metaphors combine. The people of God right now are facing a giant problem that they cannot fix on their own. So right away, the psalmist is telling us to take refuge in God. They're not saying these words in the context of peace. They're not saying these words, God is our refuge and strength, when everything is going well. In fact, the opposite is happening. They're writing these words in the middle of the storms. Now you have to ask the question of what kind of crisis that the Israelites were facing when these psalmists wrote these words. And to that question, all of us kind of have to guess at this point. Many Bible commentators, actually all of God's Bible commentators, will say that this is impossible to speculate what kind of crisis that they were facing. It could have been actual natural disasters like earthquakes. Or some people say that this was during the time of King Hezekiah and the army of Assyria was trying to capture Jerusalem, or other foreign nations were waiting to devour the nation of Israel. But we simply cannot know. But right away, what's obvious, what is indisputable, is that they're writing all of these words. Right in the chaos. But in this chaos, the psalmists are telling us, we shall not be afraid. We shall not be afraid. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. And that's the same for us in 2025, too. We're always faced with troubles and threats that we cannot overcome on our own. In 2025, we constantly hear that there's a constant threat of nuclear wars. We constantly hear rumors of World War III, global warming, or asteroids coming to destroy the Earth, or AI is taking over, or aliens coming to invade the whole Earth from the sky and the seas. There are constant threats, and these threats actually threaten the very foundation of God's creative order. And so we too are constantly facing with cosmological nature of threats all the time. But here in this passage, we are reminded once again, we shall not be afraid, because God is our refuge and strength. There will always be chaos, but we can take comfort in our God. Second unshakable truth is that there's always be chaos. Third unshakable truth, God is always with us. God is always with us. It's one thing to know that God will help you. It's another thing, entirely different thing, when God is actually in the midst of it. It's one thing to know that your best friend is the most helpful person. It's an entirely different thing that that person actually shows up in the middle of this. And that's actually exactly what we see here in verse 4. Look with me, verse 4. Now the psalmist, using a different metaphor, they're talking about the city, well-fortified city. Verse 4, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. What in the world is going on here? Now, remember we talked about the sea representing restlessness, chaos. River represents life and satisfaction. In fact, one of the first times we see river, the same word shows up in Genesis 2:10. I think the words will be on the screen. Same word, river, flowed out of Eden to water the garden. Water represents life and satisfaction. Then we see, fast forward all the way to Ezekiel 47, where Ezekiel sees a future vision where God makes all things happen, and he sees river, water, coming out from the temple and gives life to plants and fish. Then we fast forward to Revelation 22. Guess where it is? It's a river of life that comes from the throne of God, the Lamb of God, that gives life and healing to all creatures and all of life. It's a river. It's an extremely good thing. So in this city, what the psalmists are saying here is that people in the city, they are finding satisfaction. They are finding joy. They are finding gladness while there's chaos outside. Right? Verse 6, nations are raging. Kingdoms are shaking. This is also in the midst of the nations trying to devour the nation of Israel. Maybe, if this was original context, maybe if the other nations were trying to devour the nation of Israel, maybe some arrows or flaming darts of arrows are coming at the city. But here, in the people in the city, they find satisfaction and joy. Why? Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Remember the book of Numbers, the arrangement of the camp, how certain tribes had to be on the east side, how certain tribes had to be in the west, south, and west. What was in the center of the camp? The tent of meeting, the tabernacle. That location is a key. Why? Because that communicated to the people of God and to other foreign nations. God is in the midst of this camp. Don't mess with this nation. God being in the center of that camp communicated to other nations that God is right here. And he's not going anywhere. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, now we live in 2025. God is still here in the midst of God's people, the church. His spirit dwells inside of all of us. And the Spirit magnifies when God's people get together. People, in theory, should look at the Church of Jesus Christ and they should wonder, how come these people find so much joy and confidence in the midst of such tragedy? How come these people can be so confident and even find gladness in the midst of persecution? And the answer the psalmist gives us is that because God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her. When morning dawns, when everything seems dark, when everything seems hopeless, God will come through because God is in the midst of God's people. God is here. God is with us. And God is with God's people in the church. Fourth, unshakable truth. Is that God will destroy. God will destroy. Verse 6. Nations rage, kingdoms totter. It's one of my favorite parts. He just simply utters his voice, and the earth just melts. Earth doesn't get shaken, doesn't get moved, like this is hard to see. It just melts when God speaks. He doesn't have to scream loud. The earth just melts. And then verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. That verse 7 is repeated in verse 11. I hope you see that. I want to camp out those titles because those titles are really Lord, Yahweh, as you know, is God. It's God. I am who I am. God will reveal himself. That's the name of God. But Lord of hosts, some of your translations might say the Lord of Almighty or Lord of Army. That host is a military language to describe God as a divine king, divine warrior. And guess who used his title to defeat his enemy? David. Would you look with me to 1 Samuel? Everyone knows the story, even if you're not a Christian. This is a story when Goliath comes to Israel's camp and defying the armies of God, insulting the army of God. And here's this little teenager, little boy, young David. It says verse 45. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Here's what David says to the Philistine. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with javelin. But I come to you in the name of, here is it, the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down, cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth. Then all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hand. God is described here as a divine warrior who fights our battles, who leads us at the front of the battle lines, not behind. And you couple with that Lord of hosts, back to Psalm 46, now God of Jacob. Now why God of Jacob? Why not God of Abraham? Why not God of Isaac? Because, as we heard from Pastor Jorge last week, Jacob was later renamed Israel. Israel's sons, 12 sons, became tribe of Israel, nation of Israel. The God of Jacob is to remind the people of God of God's covenantal faithfulness to God's people. His faithfulness to himself, to his promise, to God's people. So we have two titles, God as divine warrior, and God as faithful God. And this God, verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations, horror on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. What is God doing? God is judging the nations. God is breaking the bows and shattering the spears of these nations. And ever since the history of time, there have been always nations that rebel against God and God's people. Philistines, Assyrians, Babylonians, Greeks, Persians, Romans onward, they've constantly rebelled against God's people. What the history tells us is, where are they now? Gone in rubbles, destroyed. And in the same way, God will do it again. Brothers and sisters, make no mistake. That our Lord Jesus, when he comes back, he will not come back as a baby in a manger. Read Revelation 19. God on the white horse. Some of you have tattoos. He will have tattoos on his thighs. King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. Robe dipped in blood. God will come back as a divine warrior. Now, while we question whether war in Ukraine will ever stop, while we ever question whether there will be peace in the Middle East, while we ever question whether there will be peace between Israel and Palestine, while we are reminded in Psalm 46 that God will make an end, he will destroy, he will judge. No AI, no bombs will ever stop the judgment of God. When God utters his voice, which he will, ultimately, indecisively, the entire earth will just simply melt. Fourth guarantees is that God will judge. Last one, last unshakable truth is that God will be exalted. Verse 10. Be still. Know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Do you see the quotation mark in verse 10? Who's talking? God is talking. This is the only time God himself speaks in this passage, and I want to make a full confession here. I chose Psalm 46 because I often go to this verse when my soul is in trouble. I say these words aloud over and over, and it calms my soul. And I realized in my study that is not how you're supposed to use that passage in its original context. This is, first and foremost, a rebuke. It is not a comforting word to restless souls. This is a rebuke. Look again, verse 10. Who is he talking about? The nations. Who are the nations in the passage? The raging nations that are rebelling against God. I will be exalted in the earth. What we just talked about cosmological nature. There's chaos around us. God is rebuking the raging nations, the chaotic nature, the forces that shake the foundation of God. So proper application will be like this. If Hitler was still alive, if Stalin was still alive, to all the current dictators, verse 10 should be, you little buddies, sit down for a second. I will get glory for my own sake. To all the dictators, God is actually saying to them, sit down somewhere. That's kind of cute, but I will get my last left. I will be exalted among the nations and in the earth. This is a rebuke to those nations and chaotic forces and evil forces to say, I will be exalted. God will get his last words. And that is a promise and confidence that we can rest our head in, that he alone will be exalted. So with those five truths in mind, that God is our help, it's going to be chaos. God is always with us. God will destroy. God will be exalted. The ultimate question for us is, why are we still afraid? I ask that question a lot because I have a lot of fears. If God is on our side, if this God is on our side, then why are we still getting anxious? Because if you think about it, most of our troubles, in fact, all of our troubles are not cosmological in nature. Right? Having problems at work is not the same thing as earth melting and trembling. The whole mountain's trembling. Remember we talked about degree of problems? Having issues with sleeplessness is not the same thing as having long chronic issues. But why are we getting anxious? If God is really on our side, how irrational our fear be, as Charles Spurgeon puts it. If we really know this, if we really feel this reality, if we believe this by faith, then of course, everything that we face today seems small. And I think that's just what this passage is reminding us, is that God is always on our side. We can have courage to face today and tomorrow. This is why Martin Luther wrote the hymn that you know, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Psalm 46 is the reason why Luther wrote A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. This song is also known as a holy confidence. Holy confidence. So brothers and sisters, what is our works? How should we apply these words in our day-to-day, everyday lives? And the psalmist gives us the answer too, verse 8. The psalmists are telling us, come and behold. Two commands there. And then verse 10, be still and know. There are four commands in this passage. Come and behold, be still and know. That's literally an action step for psalmists are telling us, come and behold the works of God, and be still and know that God is God. So how do we do that? How do we do this in our everyday lives? We do this by slow, deep meditation of Scripture and prayer. We do this by quieting our hearts, taking away distractions. It's impossible to behold something when you're always on the move. It's impossible to study things deeply when you're always busy. If your reason for that you cannot be still with God because you're busy, maybe you're just not managing your time wisely. We will make time for things that actually matter. Can I read a quote for you? I think that will pierce all of our souls. Blaise Pascal, a famous mathematician turned Christian later on in his life, he says that all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. I want you to try it. Just sit quietly, open your scripture, and don't say a word. See how many distractions and thoughts come into your mind. It's really hard to be still. But it's necessary for God's people to over and over and over to remind ourselves who God is, getting our faces upward and look to God and remind ourselves that God is God. When we watch news, we come across things like there's no way we can fix that. We remind ourselves, behold, be still and know that God is God. God will be exalted in that tragedy. When we are faced with problems that we cannot fix on our own, we remind ourselves that be still and know that God will be exalted in our cancer, in all of our problems. God alone will get His glory. So may we be a people who constantly behold and just behold the works of God. Let's quiet our hearts and just be still that God is God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. But in closing, this is not the last time God has said, be still. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 39? Mark chapter 4, verse 39. There is a storm outside. Jesus is chilling and sleeping. Disciples are freaking out. Teacher, they woke him. Teacher, do not care that we are perishing. And here is the living God said to who? To the raging sea, to the wind. He rebuked the wind and sea. He says, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Brothers and sisters, we serve a God tells the raging calm, raging seas to calm down and the sea calm down. We have a God who came from heaven to earth to live a perfect, sinless life that you and I could never, ever live. And that God who had the authority to tell the demons to be gone and they're gone immediately, that God went to the cross and died for our sins. But on that day when Jesus was buried, everything seemed dark. There was no hope at that time. That's what the disciples were freaking out. But we do know that God is incarnate divine warrior who fought the battle that we could not win. The death, the enemy, the ultimate enemy of his death and sin, and Jesus conquered the final enemy by raising himself on the third day. So he is truly the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. And that God lives inside of us. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit, that God literally lives inside of us. So now we can have courage. If we are fearful, we get to call on the Lord of the hosts, our Lord Jesus, and say, God, give us courage. So we can face whatever is today, whatever is tomorrow, because of what Christ has done, and we are in Christ. So let us have some rugged courage. Let us take some risks for the glory of God, and knowing that God is on our side, He's our refuge, He's our strength, He's our very present help in times of trouble. Don't fear of your situations. The Lord is with us. And may we be a people constantly remind each other of this God who is mighty.